Cynthia asked me to share. My heart was just to share what is on my heart is a burden for women, and that is just that we embrace the call that God has given us to nurture and encourage one another. And so that is my title. And if you're like me, you might be thinking that it's getting more challenging these days to think biblically about womanhood. Our culture is not helping us. Our culture tells us that independence is power and look for your happiness and your fulfillment. And we must ask ourselves the question, who is teaching us and our daughters about what it means to be a biblical woman, what it means to be a woman? And my desire is for all of us to look no further than the Word of God, because in His Word, in Titus 2, He has given us the call for us as women. I mean, in the whole Word of God, we have lots and lots of truth given. But in Titus 2, our assignment there is not to live with self in the center, but rather live a Christ-centered life that invests in other women, fulfilling our God-given call to nurture, encourage, and disciple others as a lifestyle. So I want to read from Titus 2, 1 to 5. "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be kind, self-controlled, pure, working at home, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." So we have 16 grandchildren, and 8 of them are girls, 8 granddaughters. It's kind of neat, half and half right now. And as their Mimi, which you heard is my affectionately called name, I love it, I have the privilege to come alongside their parents in helping to cultivate a gentle, quiet spirit in them, in teaching them, and a passion for God, for loving Him, His Word, and others, which they will not get from the world. And actually, Haley is my oldest granddaughter, and I just remember the day that she was born and realizing that awesome privilege that, now the next generation, my daughter has a daughter that I get to help and come alongside and in this journey of being a woman of God. And so it's with great anticipation that I began that journey, and by God's grace, till the day I die, I will continue that journey walking alongside these wonderful granddaughters. So the question I want to ask today is, what is a biblical woman? I believe we start at the wonderful good news of the gospel. Because of the cross and because our sins are forgiven and grace has been shown to us, we are saved by grace. So a biblical woman is saved by grace and therefore eager to obey because of the love that has been shown by a merciful, grace-filled, loving God. So undeserved. But we get to live that out. And there, in Kevin DeYoung's book, The Hole in Our Holiness, he talks about the importance of holiness. And I think it is so important that we keep in mind, and we can believe things. We can believe sound doctrine. We can tell people what we believe. But it is so important that our life and our behavior lines up with what we say. And he puts it well. He says, "There is a gap between our love for the gospel and our love for holiness. This must change. It's not pietism, legalism, or fundamentalism to take holiness seriously. It's the way of all those who have been called to a holy calling by a holy God." And I think that is just so good that, you know, the word is filled with commands. I love Psalm 119. It is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible because it just rings forth. It beats the drum of loving God's word, his precepts, his testimonies. There's so many words that is used there, the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, and hiding them in our heart and allowing them to be the light that leads us and lights our way, and talks about the joy of clinging to those testimonies and those commandments. And I just love to, they're all short verses, but each one is just, yes, 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 I desire to live that way. But it can be difficult. And the key is this trusting in God. I grew up in a Baptist church, and every Sunday during our offering, we sang a little chorus, Trust and Obey. Some of you my generation may know that, but I love it. I've been teaching it to my children, my grandchildren, and the chorus is just wonderful. It's so simple, but it goes, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And it's like, it's so simple and yet so profound. It's like, we are all looking for happiness. And in that short little chorus, well, what's the way to be happy in Jesus? It's to trust and obey. And so I just think that that is a key to our happiness. Now, because we are saved by grace and eager to obey, we must realize, though, that we are dependent on God. So a biblical woman is dependent on God. She knows that she must cry out to God for help because she cannot do it herself. And this is wonderful news, ladies, to know that it is not all up to us. God is able to do far more than we can ever imagine, and he's working in ways that we cannot see. So we depend on his enabling grace to make us more like him and crying out to him. Listen to just a few scriptures. Most of them are Psalms, but in Isaiah, Isaiah says, O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all our works. That's the cry of our hearts. He has done what we have accomplished. And then in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That crying out to God, you are all that I need. And Psalm 18:6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Amen. Our cries for help are heard by a holy God and a God who cares. And then Psalm 121, probably very familiar to many of you. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So as we cry out to the Lord, we are many times in circumstances that we would not choose, but our response is critical. Elizabeth Elliot, who is now with her Savior, but I have loved her books. I've heard her, was able to hear her in person. And a quote that she has said that is, I've had it on my refrigerator for many years. But what she says, and this is so critical in these circumstances that come our way, ladies, that God will see to it that we are in circumstances best designed by his sovereign love to give us opportunities to bear fruit for him. So why are you facing the situation you're in? We must remember that it's because of his sovereign love for us, and every circumstance we are in, we can look at as opportunities to bear fruit for him. He is faithful. And I realize that it's very tempting to doubt God's ways and question if this is really for our good. But we must be aware that we are in dangerous ground when we start to question God's goodness. Paul Tripp addresses this in his New Morning Mercies, which I love. On March 17th, he has in his daily devotion, when you name something as a need and God doesn't deliver it, you begin to doubt his goodness. What is deadly about this is that you simply don't run for help to someone whose character you've come to doubt. So you see the danger that if we start thinking God is not good, God is not faithful, he doesn't have my best in mind. Well, ladies, even if you think of in this world, do you go to somebody who really doubts that you're for them? No, you don't. You run to somebody who you are confident knows. And so when we start doubting God's kindness, we're not going to run to him for help, and we cut off the major means of grace that we have in our time of need. So we must remember that he is good even when we are tempted to doubt if this is really for us. So I mentioned God, his grace, he has saved us. We are eager to obey. We cry out to him for help. However, a biblical woman believes in the promises of God. Ladies, it's a command to obey. But what we must realize is that obeying commands are vital. They're necessary for holiness. But the strength to obey comes from God's wonderful promises in his word. It's not like, oh, I got to pull up my bootstraps. I got to do this. I got to try harder. I got to obey. No, we get to obey because we have this wealth of promises from the one who has asked us to do what he has commanded. Our son Jared spoke at our church last Sunday, and he shared a quote from John Calvin, and he said it really impacted his life, and I kept listening to it. I think I listened to his message twice after he spoke, but what he says that John Calvin says is that God stimulates us more powerfully to the performance of duty by promising than by ordering. And that's so helpful. Okay, God stimulates us to the performance of duty, of what we need to do, by promising than by ordering. So we can get this messed up and forget about the promises of God and think, oh, I got to do this. And that is primary. And it becomes a duty. But it can become a delight when we realize that the promises of God are ours to enjoy. And that is what enables us to finish the battle and to continue in the journey of obedience. And as ladies, I'm sure you agree that we often listen to lies and we can forget the truth. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my husband's favorites, says in Spiritual Depression, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" And may I add to that, what we need to talk to ourselves is the promises of God. And those times when those lies come, we need to do warfare and take every thought and measure it up against the promises of God. What has he said is true, and focus and live and speak those words. So women who are saved by grace, eager to obey, they know they're dependent on God. They cry out to him for help to grow in godliness. And they know the importance of battling lies with the promises of God. And they are eager to share and invest in others so that they too can enjoy the journey of trusting God and being dependent on him and enjoying the promises of God. So we are biblical women who also invest in women through nurturing and encouraging. So let's look first at this word nurture. Some people, we can talk about mentoring or spiritual mothering. There's different terms used, and basically it is simply nurturing one another. God has appointed women to mentor women in Titus 2. And as women, we have a God-given desire towards nurture, comfort, compassion, generosity, tenderness, affection, sacrifice, those things. I'm not saying that men don't have any of that. Don't get me wrong. But I think there is something unique about women and that inborn desire to nurture and to care. Sharon James, in her book, God's Design for Women, talks of spiritual mothering this way. She says, it is having the desire to bring new life to others, to have spiritual children by introducing others to the Lord Jesus. It is then experiencing the desire to nurture them, to encourage them in the faith, to pray for them and with them. So nurturing new life happens with natural children, but it also happens with spiritual children. So that means that every woman in this room is not disqualified from nurturing. Whether you are married or whether you are single, whether you are old or whether you are young, God has given you these nurturing qualities, and you can nurture spiritual children at any age, really. I'm going to pick on Sydney back there. Sydney loves little children. And she is nurturing those little children when she is caring for them. She's using the God-given gifts that have been deposited in her by caring and nurturing for the little children around her. And so we must realize not to disqualify ourselves in any way because of our age or because of married or singleness. Jani Ortlund, in her book Fearlessly Feminine, says this so well. She says, the highest call of the feminine soul is to give and nurture life throughout all its various stages. Many women do this physically, and we honor them. But not all women are called to give biological birth. Every Christian woman is called, however, to participate in the spiritual birth and nurturing of others around her. If you don't know someone who needs your mercy and kindness in the name of Christ, then you are missing out on a wonderful part of God's plan for you. The fearlessly feminine woman does not live in isolation, indifferent, and aloof. She is involved. She is sensitive to those around her, eager to meet their needs. And then Carolyn Mahaney, in her book Feminine Appeal, continues to say along this line, clearly Titus 2 exhorts all women to pursue or to perceive the value of being mentored and being a mentor. Younger women should consistently pursue more mature women to learn from their wisdom and experience, and older women should prayerfully consider the younger women that God has brought into their lives in order to support them. So I look at mentoring as I thought of this. I end up driving to a couple of our families or children, and sometimes it can be foggy or maybe it can be kind of snowy, and you're driving and you can't see very well in front of you. And then a car comes along and passes and is right in front of you. And they're sort of like a little bit of, okay, they're leading the way just a little bit further ahead. They're not too far ahead, but they light the way. They're going to the same place you are going. And you can kind of follow. And that's kind of what mentoring is like. It's just a little bit further ahead, leading the way, lighting the path so that you can see a little bit better. And for our purposes, I'm talking about caring for others, looking after and encouraging them to depend on God and not on you. So when we talk about nurturing, it's not like, hey, be like me, and you know, this is what I do, so you should do this. No, it is with eyes focused to encourage women to depend on God and to look to Christ. So in Titus 2, there are specific areas that are listed that we can do this with each other. It's loving your husbands, loving your children, being kind, self-controlled, pure, eager, busy at home, and submissive to your own husbands. And we have talked about these things in at Living Hope. We've also added some specific topics underneath some of them. So when we get to purity, we will talk about modesty. We will talk about what it means for a single woman, what it means for relationships with guys, our thought life. We talk about being in married life. We talk about purity in the physical relationship with a husband and wife. And we get to kindness. We'll talk about hindrances to kindness, such as anger, selfishness, critical judgment, all these kinds of different things. So we can expand upon them, but those are great. It's a great place to begin to think about mentoring in those areas. And let me say that if you are a mother, your number one mentoring relationship is already decided for you. You get to mentor your daughter. And so I do want to just give you two books that I commend to you that are excellent, and they are written by two ladies in our churches. The first one is Carolyn Mahaney and Nicole Mahaney-Whitaker have written Girl Talk, and then Trish Donahue in Covenant Fellowship has written Between Us Girls, Walks and Talks for Moms and Daughters. So these two are great resources. You could do it with just your daughters. You could do it with another mom and a daughter, get together with a little group. But they are just really good tools. Sometimes it's hard to know where to begin, and they help you in that journey of where to begin. So how does nurturing take place? First of all, nurturing takes place through our example. As I said earlier, what we say must be demonstrated by who we are and how we live. And our public life, ladies, must be no different than our private life in order to be a godly example. Nurturing also happens through intentional investing in one another, or maybe even casual interactions. So it could happen in planned times of getting together. Perhaps a younger woman would ask an older woman to, and when I say older women, it doesn't have to be necessarily age. Sometimes it can just be spiritually. They're like, remember the mentoring? Just maybe a little bit further ahead and maybe in a certain area. But possibly getting together with them. I have done this numerous times. As I was thinking about this, looking back in my life, there was a season where I was getting together with a single gal who basically was new in the Lord. And we talked a lot on the phone. She came over. We went through some materials. And that was for a longer season. I recall another woman that I went through the Excellent Wife with, and we came with scripture every time. We memorized a scripture, and we recited to each other, and we'd go through the chapter just to grow in being a godly wife. And then not too long ago, a gal in our church, a young mother, had asked me just for parenting, some parenting input. And so I said, well, you know, the best way to do that is actually to come over to your house when you're just in the midst of real life. And so every few weeks, I think we started out with once a week, would go over and just do life. And I'd see her interacting with her children. I'd see the children interacting. And then we would have some time. She says, what have you done there? You know, and so it's so wonderful to just be able to do life together and to be able to give and share and pray for one another. It's basically having our eyes open and being other-oriented. That's what mentoring is all about. Looking, where is there a need, and what do I need? What could I use in my life in this way of being a biblical woman? So that's nurturing in a nutshell. Could say a whole lot more. And then we want to talk a little bit about encouragement. We encourage each other through our love, through our prayers, through the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 urges us to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and to be patient with them all. And in Sam Crabtree's book, Practicing Affirmation, an excellent book if you want to grow in affirming and encouragement, I highly recommend it. Practicing Affirmation. He says that the aim is to glorify God by refreshing people as we help them see God at work in their lives, moving them toward Christ-likeness. And I love that. It's like, that's the goal. We want to encourage others to see the activity of God in their lives. Because it's there, ladies. It's there. Sometimes we are blinded to it, and we can often see it in others easier than we can see it in ourselves. But it's, again, encouraging them towards Christ-likeness. And I love that. He gives examples of encouraging children in just small little things, whether they, you know, were they shared or they did something, you know, very kind, and just encouraging. That was so Christ-like in what you just did there. That models Jesus and his patience or his kindness, and instilling in our children, grandchildren, that the goal is to be like Christ. So we can encourage others through, first of all, our love. I have found that in my life, a lack of love is almost always, I can almost say always, and if not always, the root sin in relationships. If I have a breakdown or I'm sinning, I'm fault, you know, there's something going on and I'm at fault so often, it is a lack of love. Love and humility, I feel like, are the two pillars that I continue to ask myself, where did I lack love? Where did I lack humility? Where could I have been more loving? Where could I have been more humble? Where was I proud? And where did I not show love? Those two things are the questions that I often ask. And along with that, to love means to have a heart of forbearance and long-suffering. Those are wonderful words we don't hear too often about, but it's to have a calm patience, especially when provoked, and to have understanding in other people's weaknesses and failings and falling short, to be understanding, to forbear with. However, in order to love and to bear with and accept, we need to know one another and be known. So how do we do that? Well, may I encourage hospitality and being in each other's lives and being in each other's homes, because that is the way that we get to know and be known. Hospitality is simply a priority of people. It's not having a full course meal. It's not fancy. It doesn't have to be any of that, as I'm sure you know. It can be for a snack. It can be for a dessert. It doesn't have to be for a big meal. It could be calling out for pizza. But having people in your home and experiencing biblical fellowship and getting to know one another is the framework by which this love that I'm talking about can take place in bearing with and encouraging one another. So another area that we can encourage others is through prayer. We can thank God for them and we can pray for them in specific areas they are facing. I just saw Ken's birthday was this week, and he called me on his birthday and said, "Honey, I think I'm going to take you to a movie." Now, he knows that there are very few movies that I like. It's really hard to get a movie that I like. But he said, "There's a Mr. Rogers movie out." I said, "Oh, great. Yeah, that sounds wonderful." Well, I simply loved it. And one of the things, it made me think about this when I was going over, I didn't have this in the beginning when I prepared this, and when I got to this point, I was like, "Oh, that scene!" So, I won't say a whole lot, but a scene in this movie. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Tom Hanks, who plays Mr. Rogers, is so. One of the things that he regularly did was swim, and as he's getting into the pool, you hear what he is thinking, and these names just started. He just started reciting these names. And so the people that he had interacted with or that were on his heart as he's swimming, just reciting these names as prayers up to God. And I just thought, how wonderful, you know, of just like that's all it takes, ladies, you know, just saying a name, up, asking God, you know, just as you're driving, as you're folding the laundry, as you're feeding the baby, whatever, you can pray just by saying a name and asking God to be with that person and to help that person. But it was very touching. There's a lot of touching points in that movie, by the way. I cried. Now my daughter would say, "Well, Mom, that doesn't mean a whole lot because you cry a lot." But it was pretty special. It was really good. I left a happy person after that movie too. And even my husband liked it. So yay, we found one that we both liked. Oh my. So the other thing that I want to stress here is that we can pray scriptures over people. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where sometimes it's just hard to know what to say and what to pray. It can be a very difficult situation and you don't want to, I don't want to pray this and maybe that they'll think that I'm thinking this. And you know what we have though, ladies, is we have the Word of God to pray over anytime. And here are some wonderful prayers from the Word of God that we can always pray to others. Two of them are from 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 3:13 says, "May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy." What a simple prayer. What a simple little text that you could just text somebody. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 And it's easy to remember, okay? It's 3:13 and 2:12, okay? For you that are good with association, remember that. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. This is 2:12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. Wow. You could text that to maybe your child. And when it says each other, you know, you could put your other child's name in. No, but isn't that a wonderful prayer? May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for others. Even somebody's going through a difficult relationship. This is what I pray for you, that the Lord would make your love increase and overflow for everyone. Wonderful prayer. And then Ephesians. Well, there's two sections here. In Ephesians 1, 16 to 19, three verses, but it is packed through with prayers. So here you go. May he give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. May the eyes of your heart be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. May you know the riches of his glorious inheritance. May you know the immeasurable greatness of his power. And then in Ephesians 3:14-19, may he grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. May you be rooted and grounded in love and have strength to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of his love. May you know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. Those are sweet prayers that we can pray for one another. That was Ephesians 3:14-19. Praying these scriptures builds faith and stirs up hope in others, but it also does something to us. I mean, as I'm reading these, like, it's like, yes, God, do that. Do that in my life. Do that in these ladies' lives. It really builds hope. So thirdly, we talked about love, talked about encouraging others with love, with prayer, and we also encourage others with the truth of God's word, which is somewhat can be mixed in with our prayers. But there are times, ladies, when we can feel tossed and turned. You know, we were at the ocean in October and the waves come crashing in, you know, and sometimes we can feel that way, that the waves are just in life are just coming and crashing us against the rocks. But an old saying that's popularly attributed to Charles Spurgeon is this: I have learned to kiss the waves that throw me up against the rock of ages. So when we're tossed and turned, what better place to be thrown upon and rest upon than the rock of ages? And now I get to share. This is the first I've ever done this, lady, but I get to quote my son. This is fun. My son's an author. He has written two books, and this one, the reason I have three is because I'm giving two away today. A Bright Tomorrow by Jared Mellinger, and he just doesn't, it was hard for me to summarize this, so I decided I'm going to read this section right after he talks about this quote by Charles Spurgeon. He says, beginning in chapter 40, Isaiah brings a message of comfort and hope to a people overwhelmed with certainty and fear regarding the future. God wants his people to know that he has set his affection upon them and that he will be with them to uphold and deliver them in the hour of trial. He refuses to allow our vision to be limited to trials alone and calls our attention to himself, the God of all comfort. This is the message God brings in Isaiah 41, 9 and 10. You are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Jared goes on to say, yes, you will suffer, but fear not and be full of good courage. Why? Because God says, I have, I am, and I will. I have chosen you. The Lord has placed his affection upon you. You have been chosen in Christ and belong to God forever. I am with you. I am your God. My feelings may tell me that I am alone, but God says that he is with me. He has not abandoned me in spite of my sin. He still declares himself to be my God. I will strengthen, help, and uphold you. God says, I will, 14 times in Isaiah 41. 14 times in one chapter. He knows our weakness, and he knows every trial we will face. His promise is that he will work on our behalf. He will give you the strength you need for the road ahead. I have, I am, I will. Isn't it just like our God, so rich in grace, to care so deeply about persuading us that he will deliver us from a trial that has yet to come? The Lord wants us to know in advance that we should not consider our hardships the end of the story. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29:11. God sustains his people in every generation, in the times of the prophets and in our own day, by declaring the future plans he has for us in Christ. I have, I am, I will. These three declarations stand today to banish our fear. And this divine activity must shape our view of whatever hardships come our way. I have, I am, and I will. Okay, very quickly, I'm going to quick give Jared's book away. Jared's birthday is August 28th. Does anybody have a birthday on or close to that day? Yes? 30th. 30th? 25th? That's good enough. There you go, ladies.
Thank you.
Kind of connected. You're welcome. Enjoy. Yes. Another book I do want to recommend is, this is our pastor up in the Toronto church, Tim Kerr, has written a book, Take Words With You. It's an excellent resource, ladies. It is formatted. I mean, he's done such work for us. So all sorts of different headings, prayers of confession, prayers of joyful gratitude, prayers to those who seek God, prayers to give guidance, prayers for needed protection, prayers that God will draw near, prayers to send revival, all sorts of different prayers, and they're all the scriptures basically listed. And so it's just a great resource. Take Words With You. Take Words With You by Tim Kerr. Mm-hmm. By Tim Kerr. Yep. Putting feet on the Word to God, on the Word of God. Hide God's Word in our hearts, and we will be on the road to, I think, greater holiness. The Word says, "I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And I think that is so true, that the Word of God planted in our hearts can help us in focusing on God and his ways, and it can be quickened to our hearts. So I do encourage memorization when you can. I also want to encourage you to have well-worn paths of scripture. That's what Ken and I kind of call this. So whether you're talking to someone else, or you're in a difficult situation, or you're just like, oh, I don't know what to do about this, it is so good to have well-worn paths of scripture that you go to. And I'm sure many of you have a few of these. You might have them tacked up or in your purse, or hopefully maybe even put to memory. But it reminds us of truth, and it encourages our souls. It helps us at those times to go in the right direction, regardless of our feelings. And often the key there is our thoughts. And an excellent verse that will help us in this is Philippians 4:8, that tells us where to put our mind. And it says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Well, years ago, when I was actually sharing with the ladies at Living Hope on self-control, and I was thinking of self-controlling our thoughts and minds, I wanted to share this verse. I thought, all these different words, honorable, just, you know, I was like, I wonder if there's a way to kind of just easily know them. And so I started looking at different references, or not references, different translations of the Bible, and I kind of listed all the different ones that were kind of listed in all the different translations. And I believe God gave me a plan. It basically is a... Am I touching something? Ooh, I told them I don't move too much. I guess I do move too much. But a perfect plan is what I came up with. And these are the words. So there is a word that starts with every letter of a perfect plan for your thoughts, based on Philippians 4:8. I don't know if you want to write these down. If I saw some of you taking notes, but I'll go slow. Admirable for A, and then perfect is P, pure, E, esteemed, R, right, F, factual, F, see, F, E, F, factual, F, perfect, E, excellent, C, commendable, T, true, and then P-L-A-N, P, praiseworthy. I said pure before, right? Yeah. There's two P's and there's two couple of them. P-L, lovely, A, acceptable, and N, noble. So if you would like to, you could put that in your head, get that down, and when thoughts come, okay, are my thoughts in line for a perfect plan for your mind, for your thoughts? Do you need them again, anyone?
Yeah.
Okay. Admirable, pure, esteemed, right, factual, excellent, commendable, true, P, praiseworthy, L, lovely, A, acceptable, and N, noble. I'm just going to give you a few of my verses that I love to recall and remember. Some verses in my well-worn path. I will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and a very present help in trouble. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. And Psalm 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. That's a precious promise. The Lord is near. And Psalm 119:165, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. So we talked about encouragement, and in our time that's left, I just want to share a biblical example. It's this perfect time of the year to do this. But in Luke 1, Mary and Elizabeth model this power of encouragement to one another. Let me read a few verses in Luke 1. This was after Mary was told that she is going to have a child, going to have the Son of God. In those days, Mary ran with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who has believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary breaks out in song. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." And she goes on a little bit longer. Let me stop right there. These verses, this is an interchange that Mary and Elizabeth have, is just filled with humility and evidenced with a teachable spirit, love and encouragement for each other, and a passion for God's glory. Mary went to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was spirit-led then in her encouragement. Listen to how she encourages Mary. She said, "Blessed are you among women." Now, don't you think Mary needed to hear that right then? Wow, really? "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." She assures Mary that people of all faith will speak well of her and praise her child. What comfort that must have been for Mary. She affirms Mary's faith and challenges her to continue to believe what God says and to trust him, believe God's word that came to her. And then Elizabeth's verbal affirmations and encouragement to Mary cause Mary to break forth in song and praise to God. It's a beautiful picture. And oh, may our words to one another do the same, to encourage them that they are left with all glory to God. "My soul magnifies the Lord. Great is he. He has done wonderful things." So all right, just a few words can lift our spirits and inspire us to praise God. Their responses also are filled with love and void of comparison. Note that Elizabeth did not say, "Well, how come you get to hold the Son of God and not me?" You know, none of that. It's just like right away she just joins in the joy and the amazement. And so it's just a wonderful picture of encouragement. And I would just like a little practical thing for each of you to just think of someone who you can specifically encourage. It could be with a scripture that we mentioned. It could be just faith and confidence that God is at work, seeing an evidence of grace in their life. So think about that, and hopefully that will happen in the next few days for you. Mary and Elizabeth also found their life purpose in God rather than each other. And this is really important because as women, we can get close. We know kind of how to relate, many of us. But we have to be careful and guard that our relationships are focused on encouraging dependence on God and not each other, where it becomes a possessiveness and where that could become the most precious thing to us. But they enriched each other's lives, and they were not the reason. The other was not the reason for them being. It was definitely in praise and exaltation to God. And that was the result of their time. They counted their blessings. And this reminds me of another little chorus I sang growing up, but "Count Your Blessings." And the verse goes, "When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." And then the little chorus. You can sing along if you know it. "Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." There's a couple different ways to end that. "Count your many blessings, see what God has done." Both of them are wonderful. So important. So why is this all important, what we're talking about? In Titus 2, that question is answered. So that the word of God is not reviled. So that we can adorn the word of God. And that the gospel is proclaimed. And we can commend the gospel. So as we count our blessings, and at the top of that is the grace and mercy bestowed to us in Christ, and we cry out to him because we know we are dependent on him and we need him, we remind ourselves of the wonderful promises of God. And in turn, then we can give and share what we are learning with each other, with one another, as our eyes are opened up to others around us, and we get to walk alongside their journey, investing in others, all for the glory of God. Life is hard often, but he is faithful. And through every circumstance, at every season, He promises to give us opportunities to bear fruit for him. And it will be for his glory and for our good because of the hope we have in the glorious gospel. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. What a joy to be women called by God to nurture, to encourage, to invest in others, as we have been transformed by his grace and given hope for a bright tomorrow. My parents had a plaque in their home by C.T. Studd. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen. Now I get to have that in my home since they're both with the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, our gracious God, we are rich in so many ways. We thank you for the glorious news of the gospel. Thank you for grace, so rich and free. And thank you for calling us women. And thank you for equipping us with what we need to live a life of godliness and a happy life. Despite our feelings, despite circumstances, Lord, we know that you are good, you are faithful, and you will never leave us. Lord, we do cry out to you and we ask you for help in this journey of life as women, because we so need you. We cannot do it on our own. But thanks be to God, you give us hope in Jesus, and we are so blessed and so grateful. Help us as we grow, as we glean from your word and from others, help us to not be silent, but help us to invest in others and enjoy the journey with others alongside them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.